A reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Thanks for the blessing of God's Word.
Today is Valentine's Day, so if you haven't gotten your card, and if you haven't gotten a little small token of appreciation for the people that you love, it's not too late. You can still get a card, or you could do it electronically. Better yet, do it electronically. But it's Valentine's Day, and it's, you know, a heart day. You want to go out there and do something that matters. And I'm going to be praying about matters of the heart, because that's what the sermon's about today, because we're talking about generosity. So I want to invite you, if you join me in a word of prayer, I'd be so grateful. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be acceptable to you as we look at this text from 1 John. I pray that you'd help us to think about our hearts. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this cord, this three-stranded cord, and we've been talking about the three elements of spending, saving, and now, today, we're going to talk about giving. And when those three elements are done well in a life, when they're combined well, when they're structured well, we have a financial cord that has tremendous strength, and it can hold us through good times and bad. But if we have a financial position that is holding on to an insecure rope, one that wasn't well constructed, no matter whether it is good time or bad, it will always be insecure. So I hope you've made your spending plan. I hope you thought a lot about your savings, as we talked last week. And I hope that today you'll be with me as we talk about generosity. Today we're going to talk about generosity and acknowledge two things. One, anyone can do it. Anybody can be generous. And two, generosity is really a matter of the heart. It always springs out of that. And a great example was in the news recently. For the past 7 years, students from the Palma School in California have had this really unusual experience that the school put together with a local prison. In the prison, there were many who were incarcerated. And they decided that they would hold a book club where the men who were incarcerated would sit with the students, and together they would build a community. They talk to one another about life, but the way they do that is they'd focus on a book, and in focusing on the book together, they got to know one another. The men that were incarcerated said it was a powerful experience. In fact, one of them, Jason Bryant, said this. He said, "It was incredibly refreshing to have young men come into this space with us and see us as we are, as people." Just being treated as a person, that really matters, that changes things. Well, the men that were incarcerated, they became very devoted to the book club and to the students. One of the books they read was a book called The Miracle on the River Kwai. And in that book, Bryant, who I just quoted, said that they learned an important principle. The prisoners of war during World War II, and that were represented in this book, had a habit. It was called mucking for one another. Think of the grime and the dirt and the mud of a prisoner of war camp. They were in it together. They were mucking for one another. They soon came to learn that there was a student, and this student needed the prisoner's help. Now, the student never said that. The prisoners figured that out all on their own. This student's name was Cy Green. He was in the book club, and the prisoners decided to muck for him. And they did that because, first, his father had to have a heart transplant. When his father had the heart transplant, he lost his job, and he wasn't able to return to work because of his physical health. Then a tragic thing happened on top of that. His mother was in a car accident, and she lost her sight. And when she lost her sight, she lost the work that she had at that time. And what that meant for this young man is that Cy was going to lose his place in this private school that had created this book club. And so the prisoners decided they could do something about that. Now, what you should know is that the base pay for people incarcerated in California in the state prison system is about 8 cents an hour. Most of these men on a month's wage make no more than $100. So you can imagine on that wage, it would be easy to say, you know what, there's nothing we can do. There's no way we can be generous. But instead, they did just the opposite. They began to spread the word. And by the end of this, they had 800 men that were incarcerated, giving up sometimes their entire paycheck. And by the end of that, over 3 years, they had raised over $32,000 to keep Cy in school. They were in it together. It was a pretty powerful experience. In fact, one of the prisoners said, "Incarcerated people are so drawn to the idea of going a mile deep in a young man's life, they were more than willing to give up a month's pay to contribute." It was a pretty powerful story, and it had a powerful effect on Cy Green. He said, when he realized what they were doing and the way they were keeping him in school, once he graduated, he said he wanted to give back. And that's the power of it. Generosity begets generosity, and the reason is this. Generosity is always a matter of the heart. Now, that same thought about the heart is true for all of us, because all of us are on a giving path. And the giving path is shown in an illustration that I'm going to show you right now. I've shown this in a couple of other spaces, but I want to show it to you in worship today. Most of us start, well, all of us start as a first-time giver. There's a moment that all of us have had where God just sort of gives us a clear feeling or a clear message, hey, I want you to give to this. And you know what we do it? We open up our purse or our wallet, and we pull out some cash or a credit card or whatever it is, and we give, and we feel great about it. That's first-time givers. Now, when that grows, when generosity grows, we become intentional givers. Intentional givers are people who begin to give regularly. Here at the church, here's what we notice. There's a movement when people give every so often, that's the first-time giver, to become a recurring giver. Those people that sign up online and they just give the same amount week after week after week. And that's a real transition on the giving path. And that leads to what we would call the growing giver. The growing giver is the person who doesn't just give the same amount. It's someone who's thought of what that amount will be. Often it's associated with a percentage of their income. That's the big moment in a growing giver's life when they start to think about what percentage of my income do I want to give? The same way they think about what percentage do I want to save or what percentage do I want to spend on what, you know, these items that are in front of me. Then there's the tither. The tither is the person that moves from saying any percentage will do to saying, you know what, I want to do as the Bible says in the Old and the New Testament, I want to tithe, I want to give 10% of my income to the Lord's work. That's a tither. And then there's this last category that here we call the extravagant giver. Now, the extravagant giver, to my experience, never thinks of their gift as extravagant. What they usually think is, I'm extravagantly blessed. Now, some of these people are wealthy and some are not. Some are of normal incomes. But they share one thing in common. They usually look at all that God has given them in life, and they think of it that way, by the way. They don't think like, I earned it, it's my money. They feel really blessed, and they want to be a great steward of that. And so while the tithing is the platform of their giving, they give above that as God wills, as God motivates. Now, sometimes people say to me, hey, Pastor, where are you on this? Because you're asking me to give. Where are you? And I want you to know that my wife and I, Karen and I, we are in that last category. We give more than a tithe. Anytime anybody wants to come look at our giving record, I invite you to do so. It's the only giving record that anyone can walk in the door and investigate here at Flourish United Methodist Church. I say that not because I'm proud of it or not because I'm trying to prove a point. I just want to make sure you know I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing. I've been on that same path from first-time giver all the way through to the other end, and we are still working with that each year as we think about what we're going to give. Most people who value generosity value it because someone taught it to them. Someone at some point sat him down and said, here's what it means to be generous. Here's why it's important to be generous. And then having learned that, it really becomes a matter of the heart. It becomes their own personal habit, and it becomes something that they think about. Now, we can see this dynamic in the passage that was read this morning. In 1 John, the author describes a scene from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, and it's the scene of two brothers. There's Cain, the firstborn, and then Abel, his brother. These are the sons of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 4. Now, this is a really unusual story, and it's a story of the first offering. Now, Cain, he was a farmer. He grew things out of the ground. While his brother Abel, he was a herdsman. He had flocks. We assume probably flocks of sheep. Both brothers in this account brought an offering to God, which is kind of unusual because at this point in the Bible, God has not commanded an offering. There's no requirement to give a tithe or an offering or anything else. So apparently the decision was made by one of the brothers, I'm betting it was Abel, to just do something for God, to bring an offering. And God noticed. Cain and Abel both that day brought something. I'm going to read the third verse again. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and now continuing, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. Now, that's really important for you to notice. What's being noted in the scripture here is that God is receiving from Abel the best of the best, the firstling and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But then in verse 5 it says this, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. God accepted Abel's offering. God, I think, was congratulatory to Abel. Now, God does not reject Cain's offering, but neither does the Lord accept it. It's a really interesting thing in the original language. And there's a lot of conjecture about why didn't God accept the offering? And in the conversation that follows, God says, hey, you can still do something about this. So it's not that God's angry or God has a problem, but I think God knows Cain has not brought his best. One of the ways we know that is the phrase, and in the literal, in the Hebrew, it says, he waited until the end of days. And it sounds like it was like at the tail end of the crop. You ever notice what your garden looks like in September? When everything's getting smaller and shriveling up, it's like that. Cain apparently didn't bring his best. In other words, some commentators, by the way, this is sort of interesting. Some commentators think that Cain brought his offering not to bring something for God, here's my offering, but to receive something from God, which is, please God, give me good weather. So we don't really know. It's pretty confusing. We don't really know what the issue was with the offering. We have some conjecture, but something that's really clear is this. Something was wrong with Cain's heart. Because the scripture says, so Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Cain was a prideful man, and his pride had been wounded. Now you might ask, well, Tom, how do you know that? Because look at what he does next. Cain goes out, and in his anger, he kills his brother Abel, because Abel's offering was what it was, and Cain's offering was what it was. Cain kills his brother, and so, friends, we know if you respond that way, if your jealousy leads you to that action, something's wrong with the heart. Now, what's interesting is the author of 1 John then makes a very abrupt contrast. And the abrupt contrast is to move from the book of Genesis all the way through and immediately talk about Jesus. And the author of 1 John says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. The author of 1 John is saying that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are all predicated on generosity to us that arose from a love from Jesus. Let me say that again. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are all predicated on generosity to us that flows from a love for us. Jesus loving us gives his all. Cain took a life. Jesus gave a life. Jesus calls on his disciples to have a giving heart, a heart that turns people into givers rather than takers. And friends, when you have that heart, it changes how you see everything. It changes how you see your possessions, how you see your wealth, how you see your income. When you have the heart that Jesus asked his disciples to undergo, to undertake, and I speak of it as process, because I think that over the course of our lives, if we follow Jesus, this is one of the most significant changes most of us experience. As we begin to love Jesus more, we begin to love, you know, loving God, we then love our neighbor, and we become more generous, not just with our money, with our time, our talent, with all of our resources. And we do it with a spirit of love and goodness, not out of pride, not out of vanity. Now, church members sometimes say to me, what's the deal with the giving at Floris? You know, they often want to know, you know, what not, they don't ask me what do I give, like what amount, but they want to know, you know, where are you on that path? But then they say, what's the congregation doing? Like, how do we give? So I want to show you a graph. And this is a graph that is an attempt just to give you that information. Now, let me, before I do this, tell you what the graph is and what the graph isn't. It is an illustration of Floris household giving in 2020. It is that. It just gives you the information. It is not something to bring any pressure into your life. This is not about keeping up with another family. It's not about where I am. It is about you and me thinking every year, what can I do? What's my place on the path, and where am I trying to get to? It is also an illustration that's designed to provide information that might help you in determining what God's leading you to do in the coming year. So that's why you've got it, and you'll see this again in the email that's coming with the estimated giving card later today at noon. But let me just walk through it with you at this time. So we have a number of people who give between $1 and $250. In fact, let me give you the real numbers. The blue line represents 233 donors who gave between $100 and $250 in 2020. The orange line illustrates that those donors are 22% of all of our households that donate money. The yellow of this group shows that this group gave 1% of our ministry budget for the last year. Now, within this cohort are visitors. That's what most of them are. They're visitors. It's your Aunt Susan who came last year with you. It's your grandfather who attended twice online but generously gave, but just gave once or twice, so it's not as much money. It also includes children and includes students. So we celebrate the gifts in this space. Now, the next group, they give between $250 and $1,000. This is 202 donors, and they gave 3% of the ministry budget in 2020. Now, take a look at this next bar. It's between $1,000 and $2,500. Now, here's an important thing for you to know. The median income right around the church in that zip code area is $143,000. That's the midpoint. We have a lot of members who make below $143,000 of household income, and we have members that make above that. But that's the median. It just gives you a sense of where the midpoint is. So when I say that these persons gave between $1,000 and $2,500, first let me tell you, there are 229 households. They represent 22% of our givers. They fund about 9% of our ministry. But here's the important thing. These are people who give about 1% of their income to generosity. And that's a real step to when people start connecting the percentage of their income to their giving. Next is the people that give $2,500 to $5,000. It's 146 households. It makes up 14% of our givers. It's about 13% of our ministry funding. Then we have a group that gives between $5,000 and $10,000. It's 130 givers. 22% of our ministry budget. Now, using the median income as our guide, these persons are probably giving between 4 and 7% of their income as generosity. I mean, it's really a wonderful thing when people get into this space and they're thinking about a percentage of their income the same way they think about the percentage that should go to savings and the percentage that should go to supply their needs, the spending. So these are people that are in that space, and some of them are actually tithing. They're giving about 10% of their income. Now the next group, there are two more, they give between $10,000 and $20,000. There are 73 households who contribute this much. That's 6% of our givers, and they give 25% of Floris funding, as you can see on the bar chart. Many, if not most, in this range are probably tithing. So what you can see by this is it takes people a while to get to the space where they're tithing. Finally, the last category are those who give above $20,000. There are 34 households in our church that do this, 4% of our total givers, and they give 27% of the ministry budget. These are people who give, you know, all in every category. These are folks that give beyond our church. I only have the data for our church. But what you can see is that giving is always a matter of the heart. It really takes planning to give, whether you're a first-time giver or whether you give in that extravagant generosity space. It takes planning, and as the heart shifts, the giving becomes easier. That's what I want you to see. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody gives the same amount. That's why we think about percentages, not totals, because we're really looking at, you know, what can people do? Now, today, I'm going to send you about noon an email. It's going to have this estimated giving card. You know, at the very beginning of this, I talked about Valentine's Day cards. Talked about, you know, when you love somebody, you send them a card. You might think about this as the Valentine's Day card that you send to your church, right? It just says, you know what, I'm supportive of the ministry. I'm appreciative of the ministry. I like the way we bless the community. I love the way people's lives change in the life of our church. I want to send my Valentine's Day card to. It's your estimate of giving card that I'm inviting you to receive today and to fill out electronically today. Now, if you don't fill it out electronically, we'll send you a paper copy in the mail if that's your preference. Happy to do that. Just know that that's coming. If you are not going to be giving in the coming year, just put zero. And if you put zero in the amount that you plan to give, we won't send you anything else. We don't want to bother you. We don't want to feel like it's telemarketing. But we would like you to think about it, and the church would benefit greatly from the information that's given. I'm inviting all of us to make a prayer. And the prayer I'm asking is this. When you pray, just say, God, what portion of my income would you have me give in the coming year? That's the prayer. It's really simple. So three things before we go. The three things are these. Would you pray that prayer? Would you be a reoccurring giver? That is, sign up online to give week and automate that. Just we've got that on the website. It'll be easy. And third, would you fill out and send in your estimated giving card today or in the week to come? It's a powerful thing when people bring their lives together. It's a powerful thing when people figure out that all of this connects. There's a connection between my spending, my saving, and my giving. And when I put that combination together well, it's strong. It can support the life I have, the household I have, the things that I really think are important. But when it's poorly constructed, when we spend without a plan, when we don't have a plan for saving, and when we never even get to giving, when we get to the end of our time, we look back on our lives, and frankly, a question that I've had people ask me as a pastor, what was it all for? And they can see that all the water has rushed past, and it's not coming back, and there's not much time to do anything now. I want you to think about all three elements. I want something not from you. I want something for you. I want you to have a great life. So I hope and I pray that you'll think about your spending, your saving, and your giving. And I wonder if you join me in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that all of us, as we think about this, would simply ask you the same question. From the youngest to the oldest, to the least affluent to the most, God, what would you have me give in light of everything that's happening in my life? What would you have me give? And Lord, I pray that we can honor you with whatever that is. It won't be the same for any two people or any two families, probably. But I pray that we would all do our best to think about how to spend, how to save, and then how to give. And this I pray in your name. Amen.